my dear sisters, this fall we have been studying the Gospel of Mark, Good News from the King. And today I have the privilege of supplementing our study with this lecture on Mark 6, 1 through 29. First, let me just say that this is my first New Life Glenside Women's Bible Study lecture, and this is intimidating, especially with all the women praying for me and telling me how nervous they were when they did it. Therefore, many prayers have actually undergird this endeavor, and I thank our Saturday's women's prayer, my Friday prayer group, for praying with me. I also thank the Saturday morning prayer group that meets for praying for me. And I will also credit the Lord, because as He has been moving in my heart through the lessons that I've been reading, to the teachings that I've been hearing related to this text, He has taken a scalpel and worked in my heart. So if I start crying, I'm a crier all the time, but this moved me, and I hope it moves you, okay? I will also have to credit much of my passage overview to content by R.C. Sproul and his messages on the book of Mark. I'm grateful for the Expositor's Bible Commentary that has a wealth of things edited by Gabalian. And if you're not familiar, Proverbs 31 Women's Ministry, which does a lot of good devotionals as well as Bible study in their study of Mark. But honestly, more than anything, I thank the Holy Spirit who illuminates and breathes life into Holy Scriptures so that each time we feast on it, it comes alive in a new way without changing one iota. This week, we all have or will have revealed and dug further into the passage, strengthening one another in the Lord. So if we root ourselves in the selected text for the next few minutes, and I try to be short, I believe that the Word of God will stand on its own, even if I falter today. So let's pray one more time. Lord, I ask today that you tune in each ear and heart to that which comes from you, and diminish that which comes from me, so that your word will not return void. Amen. So I titled today's lesson, Rejection Readiness Training, a Godly Response to the Unbelief of Others and Our Own. With all the caveats in place, I must confess that when I first read Mark 6, 1, 29, it convicted me more than it lifted me up. My response was to say, help. I signed up because the date worked. I didn't know what we were going to be talking about. I wasn't the right person for the text. I immediately jumped at the text that had good news and bad news. I'm not one of those people that likes to deliver bad news. I like to be liked. I love being heard. I love to have impact. I love to be accepted and revered. And the Lord brought this text to my life for the last 5 weeks. So at the last several weeks, God has been piercing my heart in that area that I'm not fully circumcised. You know how that goes? When the Lord begins using something, you expectly teach others by confronting you first. I'll tell you what He said to me in His quiet voice. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What? Lord, you know I have a hard time with that. And with my uncircumcised heart and unbelieving heart, I whisper, you ask too much of me, Lord. As I begin to pray, read and research in preparation, I experience confirmation of the direction that I would take with this text. Thus, I hope, sisters, that you will be encouraged as I have been, despite the bad news. In a nutshell, the good news is that the King is here. The kingdom has come. Our Savior is born. He heals, casts out demons, and has the authority to teach, and more than anything, to forgive sins, which is a God-only ability. No doubt we should know we must repent and believe, and we too will be healed. We are his witnesses after all. All dominion has been placed under him. The victory won, and he will return to rule over all things. So we are called to proclaim, and so did his disciples. But the bad news is that we must be ready to be rejected, disliked, and alienated in this present age, even until death. We also must reject specific thoughts and actions and systems, and at times, yes, even people to a certain degree. The text speaks so clearly, but how do I link that to my daily comings and goings? Sisters, a response of belief in the good news of the true gospel of Christ leads us to repentance. You see, the good news of the kingdom is intricately connected to the lordship of Christ. Yet, the bad news is twofold. One is that his authority and the power of the Holy Spirit can be quenched. And I propose that it is quenched when the true gospel is not preached. It is diluted or corrupted. In those instances where we want Jesus' healing power, his peace, and his gifts, but we shy away from the message of repentance for our sins. And even when we don't recognize our own sin of idolatry, that is, valuing how others perceive things, allowing it what others expect to rule us, our lives are ruled by many other things but the King's commands and exhortations. Based on what we read in Mark, those who genuinely hear the good news are compelled to either believe and follow him or reject him. There is no middle of the road position. And if they reject Christ, they will reject you. Furthermore, unless our faith is acted upon in ongoing belief, a response of unbelief has its own condemning results, even for the believer and others in his or her context, family, job, culture, and world. So you see, Christ's salvation is the only universal good news that genuinely matters to all individuals and the whole world equally. Everything else is just today's news. Lord, that sounds so condemning. It's like hellfire and brimstone. So, I read Philippians 2:10-11 to you. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, for those of heaven and earth and those under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, that is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Sisters, please indulge me for a minute. Newsflash, what is your day-to-day comings and goings? What is really the good news and the bad news on your everyday life? In no particular order, I list a few. Global warming and weather-related catastrophic events, unemployment rates and great resignations. Oh, the war in Ukraine, or numbers of deaths, or which new country will have unrest. What is your bad news this very second? Is it that your child is breaking your sleep schedule, your work routine, your household rules? Is it your kids failing at school? Is it a severe diagnosis threatening your life? Do you live with chronic pain, suffering? Is your marriage not turning out to be what you thought it would be? Are you alone? Did you suffer a job loss? Are you estranged from a family member? Were you disappointed by someone close to you? where does your child's district or teacher stand on critical race theory or other Marxist influenced thoughts? If your child has come out as part of the LGBT community, what then? What news concerns you most? Is it increasing crime rates and police brutality? Drugs and the opioid crisis? Do you see what I'm getting at? There are many, many, many news, and the list is long. Homelessness, sexual immorality, yours or theirs? Child abuse. Is civil unrest in some country that you're connected with, like Brazil? Or is it the gun violence in Philadelphia? The dialogue about abortion rights versus unborn rights, individual rights, the Senate. Oh, my goodness, my head starts spinning. Is it the interest rate, falling market? Who got fired? Who committed suicide? Who is woke? Who is politically correct? Who is offended? And who is canceled? Who is depressed and who is anxious? Where is the good news and the bad news? As I've been asking myself, what robs me of peace and fills my heart with unbelief and keeps me from experiencing and sharing the good news of the kingdom? It's whatever I revere most. That which I must forsake, reject, and hate. For me, my reputation. In Mark, we have a glimpse of God's mercy and compassion as Jesus heals and provides for very concrete needs all around him with words, deeds, and miracles. His care and love are immeasurable and unmovable. But don't confuse Jesus' love, mercy, and care for weakness and for tolerance of evil. I long to be viewed as tolerant and kind and loving. And God says, that's not love. As we look at the text for this morning, you might agree that the text points clearly to a tension between the good news and bad news in a much more universally applicable way than the exhausting newsflash I just listed for you. And in this truth, the saving grace and his condemning power, that's in what we want to anchor our lives, not our present headlines and woes. Today, I would like to propose that the text addresses the good news and the bad news in the following ways. First, the good news compels us. It's what we Reformed folks refer to as irresistible grace. Then we'll consider rejection, the type of rejection the Holy Spirit brought to Mark's mind when he wrote this chapter, as he selected the accounts of how Jesus was rejected, the disciples were to expect rejection, and John the Baptist was rejected. The type of rejection of truth that we are experiencing in our world, yes, now, and even in some of our churches that have fallen away from evangelical teaching. A rejection of the salvation that God so graciously provided in Christ, Christ alone, for the remission of our sins. John 3:18 says, whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. These accounts in Mark 6 give us insight into belief in unbelieving hearts. These responses follow a few emerging themes that guide our next steps in our rejection training. Are you ready? 1. Jesus' call happens under his own authority and his timeline. 2. Jesus' compelling call heals many and saves us from what we would really destroy us. Next, Jesus' compelling call sends us into hardship, rejection, and even death as we follow his pattern for life. And finally, Jesus' compelling call has the authority to condemn the present age. So let's look first at this biblical theme that requires a heart response from you and I. Jesus' call happens under his authority and his timeline. Right here in this text, we have seen this temporal theme in Mark before, and we'll revisit it in this chapter. Remember the parables, the farmer and the seed, the many soils? Even how John the Baptist submitted to the role of preparing the way in the beginning of Mark. He stated, I baptize you with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming to strap the strap of whose I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John the Baptist knew what came and what was coming. And still he gave his life to speak the truth to herald Antipas. Even to speak into his personal life, his moral life. Without self-protection, like Jesus, his reputation did not inform his actions. In Mark 6, from 1 through 6, consider when Jesus went down to his hometown and was rejected. What was the heart response of the people in Nazareth to the preaching of the ministry of Jesus? Many who heard him teach at the synagogue were astonished at his wisdom and his mighty words. But Jesus marveled at their unbelief. What did they say to themselves and publicly, perhaps? The carpenter, not what I expect of a rabbi. The son of Mary, remember her reputation? They weren't even married. The sibling, oh, his brothers and sisters are around here. They're not that special. He can't be that special either. But we are told by Mark what they really thought. They were offended and unbelieving. What was Jesus' response to their opinion of his reputation? He expected dishonor. He quoted scriptures. A prophet is not without honor, or actually not scriptures. He quoted a quote. A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his relatives and in his own household. This wasn't new insight for Jesus. He prepared himself and the timing of his ministry. Both the launching and the rejection were appointed. Remember, this passage, among many others, typifies the foretold condemnation by God's chosen people through the ministry of Jesus. Are you following me? It was in his control to be rejected. Luke 17:25 says, but first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation. Matthew 21:42 says, have you ever read in the scriptures, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And John 12:48 says, the one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge you on the last day. This was the king's timely pronouncement. Good news or bad news? I stopped to think about how the text pursued me and made me feel anxious. I even told Diane to pray that I could be joyful in speaking to you, that I would encourage you. So much bad news. It's Christmas time. Let's take a look at the second biblical theme that requires a heart response. Jesus' compelling call heals many and saves us. In the text that we read and in Mark overall, we are shown this. Consider the three miracles that we just studied in the last two lessons. The demon possessed, the hemorrhaging woman, Jairus' daughter. So personal, so caring. Still, now in chapter 6, those who believe are healed and cleansed, but they're not highlighted. Even in Nazareth, where Jesus is rejected by his own family and by the religious leaders. A few miracles occur, but not many. But we are not even given a record of the outstanding fruit of Jesus' work there. Those who are healed and saved are compelled to tell their story. Those who are compelled to follow will also go and open their homes to others who are propagating the gospel. Those who are saved are given power and authority to work in his name. Yet, in all cases, there's room for some to be included and some to be excluded. Mark 6, from 7 to 13, focuses on how the disciples are to be expecting that rejection. As Jesus began to launch phase two of his ministry, he commissioned the 12 and sending them in pairs and giving them power to even cast out demons. But as the Holy Spirit empowered their actions, Jesus did caution them, take nothing of your own. He commanded them, stay in the first home you get to. Don't find the one that's more suitable. But he directed them, if they do not receive you, shake off the dust of your feet. So they went, they did it. The disciples proclaim that the people, that the people should repent. They also cast out demons, anointed them with oil, and healed them. But listen to this. They were casting aside their own fears of failure, uncertainty, and insecurity about their assignment. They believed, followed, and then went to those who needed to hear, refusing to succumb to their own fears and unbelief. Matthew 10:28 says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. It's intriguing that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 15, which we're not looking at in our study, the same event account includes some additional words that Jesus gave in his warning about this particular mission assignment and the possible perceived failures that would happen as he was proclaimed. Jesus warned, more sorrow in the day of judgment will happen than in Sodom and Gomorrah for their unbelief. Think of what that means. In our minds that like to classify the sins that deserve repentance. In Mark 6, 12 to 13, we're told they proclaim repentance first and that they actually healed and were given the power by the Spirit to do all these things. Well, yet we don't know and we don't hear if they had to shake off their sandals. But no doubt, some of their witnesses or observers had some expected reactions, like resistance and closing their ears. This is implied when Mark swiftly interrupts us to zoom in on a particular corporate-style response. What do they think? That's when we look at this third theme. And it starts emerging when he requires a heart response from those who later Jesus says, what do they say I am? Some rejected the Lord's rule over sin and are unwilling to accept his power and reign. We have again seen this theme throughout, but it's blatantly brought out somewhat strikingly at this part of the passage. Remember a little earlier when they chose to close their hearts or their homes? The question, the soundness of Jesus' mind. Now, we're told in Mark 6, 14 through 19, that they had some common thoughts, shared ideas of who Jesus was. Some focus on the power that John the Baptist had had and thought maybe Jesus was empowered by him. Some said he is Elijah, focusing on the prophecies of old. And some said he is another prophet. But they didn't speak to his kingdom and power. We get honed in into Herod Antipas, right? One of the sons of Herod, that was actually Herod the Great. This guy also has a reaction to Jesus. He heard of him, for his name had become well known, the public figure. And with his heart full of fear and shame for the killing of the prophet he once respected, he said, "Must be John the Baptist giving him powers." Look at the heart. Even Herod's response was first filtered through his heart. These stated beliefs underscore the need to judge what they hear apart from understanding it themselves. So in Mark 6, 19 through 29, we got a dramatic flashback. Herod, in a passionate public affair with his brother's sister, is rebuked by John. And he experiences slight conviction. We're told that Herod listened to John the Baptist some, but not enough to change. Finally, to save face, he delivers the head of a man he once respected on a platter because of a public promise. Finally, sisters, Jesus' compelling call has the authority to condemn. This is the part that doesn't feel like good news. And perhaps this part keeps many of us from speaking boldly of the kingdom. Jesus says that unbelief can lead to not hearing the prophets, not understanding God's teachings, and not accepting our own sins and need to change. More subtly in the text, but not an overreach in my opinion, the position of ourselves as judges becomes replaced with an understanding of God as judge. Let me read this. More subtly in the text, the position of ourselves as judges of truth and the determinants of the way to salvation should go, the way salvation should go, reconstructing the gospel. Or perhaps some of you have heard deconstructing the gospel. Feeding the poor, healing the sick, and casting out demons are not in themselves the gospel. Unlike many are teaching today, these are outcomes of the incredible power of God in our lives, but never the gospel. So as we summarize, Mark thus far, we have numerous wonderful object lessons about how people receive the good news and the fruits that are evident when their hearts are changed. And nowhere in Mark are we called to cloak the good news of the King in culturally relevant ways so that those who hear feel loved and accepted and thus join our efforts. Or so that we feel loved and accepted and are part of our world. In chapter 1, as John the Baptist heralded, "Repent and be baptized," we have learned how repentance prepares the soil to receive his victorious provision. In chapter 2, we saw how Jesus demonstrated his authority over sin because he was the Sabbath, the true rest, and he has the authority to forgive sins. In chapter 3, we looked at how Jesus ministered to the crowds, appointing the 12, giving them authority to do the same as he did. In chapter 4, he starts teaching us about the kingdom and faith in parables. And as Jesus taught the effects of the word in the different soils, he also stressed the final results are the farmers, and he will reap his fruits. In chapter 5, Jesus lovingly restores people because of their belief, giving us an example of how to get his power. And then in chapter 6, here we were. He prepared us for this age, the age of rejection then and our age of rejection now. He trains us for rejections that will come from those closest to us. He prepares us for rejections that will be less salient to us as we increase in our faith, that he is genuinely the good king and the only bearer of good news. Are you amazed? Are you offended? Are you indifferent? Are you compelled to follow? I have toyed with my rejection of prophets in my life, people who have God had raised and put in my life because they were family members. I have toyed with the rejections of my children who have fallen away from the faith, toying with a rejection of what I gave them. And yet, the good news is that Jesus is the rest for his people. So during this rejection readiness training, what is a godly response to our unbelief and to that of others? Yes, like the Nazareth folks or the people, they, who were cogitating about Jesus and his disciples and who did they think they are? Is it Herod Antipas, who in one sense respects the prophet and in another sense kills him? Do not seek prophetic honor for even those close to you when you preach the gospel. Are you ready? That was the training. Do not cling to the natural safeties and securities of this world. You are sent to proclaim and stay with those who will receive good news. Be unencumbered by the things that tear you down and shake off the sandals of your feet when you're rejected. Do not listen passively to God's prophets only to be willing to serve their heads on a platter the moment that the pressure is on you, when the courts in supporting your image and your grandiose oaths becomes important. Even like, what does it look like when my children fall from the faith? Or when I have a child who is in the LGBT community in a way that embarrasses me? If you listen in word but not in your heart, you have absorbed the world. And Jesus has said he will judge us based on how we absorbed the word. So I leave you with this. Take care, brothers. This is from Hebrews 3:12. Take care, brothers, lest there be in any of you an evil, unbelieving heart, leading you to fall away from the living God, but exhorting another every day, one another every day, as long as it's called today, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have come to share in Christ, if indeed we hold our original confidence firm to the end. Knowing that we have been studying the gospel according to Mark and gleaning from each other, I am sure that there are different emphases and components that could have come out of this text. But there's only one way to bring peace to my heart as many reject the gospel, our families, our jobs, our churches. Yes, even our churches will stand condemned if the good news deviates to any other aspect of Jesus' ministry as the ultimate purpose of his incarnation. Are you with me? Let's stand firm then and humble ourselves and submit to the Lord. Let's not hold on to John 3:16 without understanding 3:15 and 17-18. So I leave you with this passage, and maybe you'll be compelled to preach and face rejection out of sheer compassion for those who currently stand condemned. And as John 3:15-18 says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the Son of God. Let's pray. Father, give us compassion and care and love for those around us, to see them as their wounds are deeper than what they tell us, to see them for the true need they have that is much greater than what their narratives tell us. Father, thank you for your word that teaches us to preach the gospel, because that is the truth. Thank you for your good news, and we accept your salvation. In Jesus' name, amen.